as we read through, I wonder if you caught the amount of times that Paul says in just this short section, do not be ashamed, or not being ashamed. Three times he says that here, and so very much it's kind of part of what Paul is speaking about here. Do not be ashamed, because obviously there is this tendency for us, for Timothy at least, and for us as well, to be ashamed. Maybe children, I could ask you this: like, what are you ashamed of? Are you ashamed maybe of your siblings walking down the street, or maybe going to school with them, or you don't really want to be seen with them? Maybe it's a project at school that you need to do. Maybe it's a project at work that we're called to do, and we put it together, but it's a bit embarrassing, to be bluntly honest. Or maybe we're even ashamed. I was thinking the other day, maybe we're even ashamed of our church. You know, you talk to fellow Christians maybe out there, and you say, what church you go to? And they say, oh, that church. And we're slightly ashamed of our church. Whatever it might be, whatever you might be ashamed of, shame is a big part of our lives in many ways. So often we're just ashamed of things that we know we probably shouldn't be ashamed of, but we are. And in this passage, Paul is calling, as I've already said, Paul's calling Timothy not to be ashamed. Why not? And what's he ashamed of? That's what I want to look at a little bit today. I've got three points that I want to focus on. Firstly, the shame of the gospel. The shame of the gospel. Because as we noted last time, Timothy's got this problem. That's why I read from verse 6 and 7. Paul has told Timothy to fan into flame the gift. And there seems to have been some sort of fear, because he says in verse 7, for God has given us the spirit, not of fear. And fear often gives way to shame. And so Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. What about? Verse 8. What is Timothy not to be ashamed of? Well, two things. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And secondly, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. That is Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. So I want to just look at those two very briefly. Firstly, testimony about our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which Dave read just a bit earlier, it starts off, in verse 18, it starts off, the foolishness of the cross. For the cross is folly or foolishness to the world. The world looks at the cross, the world looks at Christianity, the world looks at the gospel, and they look at it, and they see it, and they think, that's foolishness, that's silly, that's dumb. I mean, think about it. You have a leader, Jesus. I mean, aren't leaders supposed to be powerful people? Well, this leader died at the hands of his own countrymen. And then he was crucified. And especially in the time of Paul and in the time of the first century, if anybody died on the cross, that's kind of that the cross was reserved for the scum of society. Right, you don't want to be associated with people. Generally, kind of, you know, upstanding type people aren't crucified on the cross, right? It's the people that are just notoriously bad. They're nailed to the cross. They're killed in that way. And so your leader was killed in that way, so he is part of the worst of criminals. You have these people that are part of this Christianity movement. I mean, they're women and they're slaves, and you know, they're kind of the lower strata of society, the weak outcasts in a power hungry society, which is what Rome was, a power hungry society. What runs the world is a bit of power, and that keeps society together. That's kind of the part of the social cohesion of society. Besides all of that, the people that are part of this Christianity movement, well, they're a bit, you know, and once they become Christians, they're not involved in these in these trade guilds, these trade guilds. You know, if you're the average Joe Bloggs builder maybe, and you become a Christian, well every week you go to one of their parties, or maybe it's not quite every week, but fairly often you go to one of their parties, and a part of those parties are sacrificing to idols. What kind of sacrifice? I mean, you just kind of, you know, you cook up some meat, you fry up some meat. Yeah, some priest says a few things, but it's not really that big a deal. And then you can eat meat and you can join the party. Well, these Christians don't want to be part of that anymore, and so they're kind of part of they're breaking up this whole cohesion of society. And besides all of that, they don't want to say Caesar is Lord. Now, we know Caesar's not really Lord. I mean, he's not a god or anything like that. But you know, if we all say that and we all kind of give our allegiance to the Caesar, well, he's the one that keeps this empire and keeps us the peace in our society, keeps it all together. And these Christians, they don't want to have anything to do with that. The cross is foolishness. And then that's just on the outside. And then, of course, what the cross actually speaks about, which most people didn't really realize, but the cross says you can't do anything to get your salvation. You can't do anything to make yourself right with the divine. The cross says the divine, God himself, has come down and has lived among us and has died. That's foolishness. That's silly. See why Timothy would be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And it's really not that different today, is it? Often we're ashamed by the cross and by all of that which it stands for. You know, if you go to church, that's okay. You know, that's your thing that you do in the weekends. But don't you go and talk to anybody else about it, because then we'll really get our hackles up. You know, you can do your church thing on Sundays, but if you tell anybody that's sin, what I'm doing, well, then you're bigoted, and then you're archaic, and then you're traditional. And we all want to be worldly wise. We all want to be kind of part of the in crowd. We all want to be accepted among our friends. We all want to be looked up to. Who wants to be the odd man out? Nobody wants to be the odd man out. We're concerned about our reputation. And yet, the cross is foolishness. So no wonder Timothy has this issue about being ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. It's not really that far from us either, is it? But then also, not only about that, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but also don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. Now, Paul's not saying here, look, you know, I don't want to lose my friends. I've already lost a lot of friends. I mean, if you read in verse 15, all those in Asia, they've turned aside. You know, they've left him. If you go to the back of the book, chapter 4, Paul he speaks there about his trial. He stood trial and everybody seemed to have left him. they're just all kind of scattered. Nobody wants to stand with him. But what Paul's worried about here is not so much, no, I'm losing all my friends, I don't want to lose you as well, Timothy. You see, in those days, if you're associated with a prisoner, a criminal, which is what Paul was labeled as, well, you're kind of, that's not a good thing to do in your society. It's a socially bad thing to do, because Christians and criminals got everything they deserved. They're the ones that upset the social norms, and we've talked about some of those things already. And Paul was a preacher of what Christianity stood for. He shook the apple cart, you might say, and people didn't like it too much. And in our own day, we've had a bit of that as well. You know, I've mentioned about how high-profile Christians, you know, they stand up and they say something that might be controversial to our society, that doesn't go along with the mantra of our culture, and they're cancelled, or they're put through the public ringer. I've talked before about Brian Tumaki. I don't agree with a lot of what he says. His theology, to me, is way off, but quite a number of years ago, he spoke about the evils of homosexual so-called marriage, which is not really marriage, but but he spoke about this, and he talked about the Christchurch earthquakes, and that they were a judgment from God because we'd introduced laws that allowed homosexual so-called marriage. And it was interesting how he went through the media, and it was just, I mean, they really took him to town. And it's almost like Tamaki became a bit of a byword. Because, I mean, who wants to be associated with that? Right? Now, again, I don't necessarily agree with his theology, but some of the things that he said was right on. A lot of the things he said wasn't right on, but some of the things he said was right on. But nobody wants to be associated with people like that. Because how dare someone in this century say something against something as normal, trying to be normal, as homosexuality? I mean, the point is, Timothy's shame about Paul, his prisoner, we can see how it would come to that. But Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of my Lord. Don't be ashamed of the prisoner of the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Now, why not? It's all very nice to say, don't, Timothy. You know, clench your fists and get on with it. Just get on with it. But that's not what Paul does. Look, because he says there in verse 8, don't be ashamed. And then it's almost like he goes off on a tangent, although it's not a tangent. It's very much part of what he's saying. Because then he starts to speak about the glory and the joy of the gospel. He doesn't just leave it with, don't be ashamed, Timothy. But he goes in deep and he says, why not? Verse 9 to 11 is a section where Paul unpacks all different parts of the gospel, of the good news of salvation. And I want to just touch on a few of these things and show you why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 9, the power of God, who saved us? Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, facing death, execution, says, he saved. He uses the us, but he's saying as well, isn't he? He saved me. He saved me. He saved me not from prison. He saved me not from the threat and the impending execution, but he saved me from the death of sin. Because you see, the gospel is a rescue mission. Not a rescue from prison. Not a rescue from the difficulties of life. Not a rescue from the illness and the sicknesses that we find ourselves in. It's not a rescue mission from the aimlessness of life or the hardships or the unfulfillment of life. Some of these things the gospel deals with. But ultimately, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, deals with sin and death and judgment and Satan. He rescues us from those, from the peril that we were in, because that is true peril. Paul is in prison. Yes, it's perilous, in a sense, physically perilous. Yes, it's not looking good for him in the future. But he's been saved from the greatest peril of his life, from death and sin and judgment and Satan. And this is our great need, and this is what we need to see, all of us. This is the rescue each one of us needs. It is the rescue we need, it's a rescue we need, but it can only be seen by the work of the Holy Spirit. He needs to show us the peril that we're in. And so he's rescued us, he's saved us in verse 9, but then also he saved us from something, but he saved us to something, to a holy calling. To a holy calling. He saved us out of darkness into light. He saved us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his Son. He saved us from the greatest evil to the greatest good and blessings far beyond what this world can give to us. We're saved, you see, to a holy life, to be more and more conformed, to be like Jesus Christ, to walk in his footsteps, to follow his ways, to be made like him. A life that is conformed to God's will. A life that's conformed to God's law. And that, because that is a blessed life. You see, you can't be saved from sin. You can't be saved from death and from judgment and from Satan without being saved to holiness. They come together. You can't have one without the other. Jesus is your Savior, yes, but he is also your Lord. Saved us, what he saved us from, what he saved us to. But he goes on to, as he's describing the gospel, Paul says, what is our salvation based on? What's it grounded on? Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Not what I have done. It was his choice of me, not my choice of him, not because I was going to try better, not because I finally saw my error and now I'm going the right way. No, only because of what God has done. Only because God has given himself, only because God, before time, in eternity, saw his people and called them and brought them to himself. It's his sovereign work, because if it wasn't his work, where would you be? Where would you be? Where would I be? We'd still be in our sin. We'd be going along, walking along aimlessly, thinking we had it all together. We'll be stumbling about in the dark, thinking we're in the light. God being rich in mercy, not because of us, but because of his purpose, his love, his care, called us to himself. And that's why, you see, this is such an incredible gospel, because it's free. It's free. It's what he's done. It's what he's given. It's what he's provided for us. The hope of this is, wherever you've been, there's mercy. Whoever you are, there is mercy. Whatever you've found yourself in, even this morning, there is mercy. It's not because you're squeaky clean that you can come here. It's not because you're squeaky clean that you can be part of the supper of our Lord this morning, but it's because of his mercy, his love, his calling of you. We've received mercy, all this through and because of our wonderful Savior, which, verse 10, which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, when we receive salvation, we don't receive a thing. We have this thing called salvation. Now, when we receive salvation, we get a person. We are given Jesus. We receive him. We believe in him. We follow him. We get Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians, Paul also is in a prison cell, and he's writing to the Philippian Christians, and he's saying to them, he said, you know, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he says later on, that I may know him. This is the purpose of his life. This is the purpose of Paul's life, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, being conformed to him in his death. Paul is obsessed with Jesus Christ. His whole life is tied up with him. That's why he says a little bit later on in verse 12, yeah, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Not I know what I've believed, but whom I have believed. Who is the Savior? It is Jesus. He's the one who has abolished death. He is the one, and through him we have eternal life. Immortality, eternal life. He has brought life in the middle of death. As I'm facing death, I know how I have eternal life because of him, he says. And so again, this morning, as we come to the supper, this is what he gives us. This is, firstly, this is how much he's loved us. This is how much he's poured out on you. This is all of Christ. He's given you everything you have, everything he had for you, so that you might have eternal life. His blood, his life given, his body broken, the weight of sin that fell on him, your sin and my sin, and he bore the punishment, he bore the guilt, so that we could be free, so that we could live for him. That's the joy of the supper, and that's the joy of the gospel. Now you start to see why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, why we should not be ashamed of the testimony, why we should not be ashamed of the prisoners of the Lord. And that thirdly, standing strong in the gospel. So we see, don't be ashamed. That's the command. Now, why? Because we have the gospel, this wonderful gospel. Now go on, standing strong in the gospel. Paul uses later on, if you look at verse, just scan down to verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. The guy with the big long name that everybody pronounces differently, but it's fine. This Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed of my chains. Did you see that? So Timothy, don't be ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And here's this Onesiphorus, whoever he was. We don't know much about him, but he was not ashamed of Paul. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He searched diligently. He came and he found me. It seems, a lot of commentators have actually said, it looks like Onesiphorus died, either because he found Paul or he died, because it just says, you know, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And later on, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, on the final day. Later on again as well, at the end of chapter 4, he says, greet the household of Onesiphorus. Obviously, Onesiphorus was in the church that Timothy was in, and he'd come and found Paul, and so had refreshed him. And in some sort of way, he suffered for it. Maybe he lost his life. I'm not 100% sure if that's exactly the case. We don't know 100%. But for some reason, and in some way, he suffered for that. The point was, he was not ashamed. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, here is a man who was not ashamed. Look up to people like this. Follow people like this. Now in verse 13 and 14, Paul says to him, don't be ashamed. Now follow the pattern of the sound words. Later on, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit. Here, I've just described to you, as it were, Paul is saying, I've described to you the gospel. I've described to you the wonder and the depth and the beauty of the gospel. Now hold on to it and don't you let it go. Don't let it go. Guard it. Keep it. Hold on to it. Defend it. Keep people from tampering with it. Fight for it. Now, when we think of the good deposit, often we, or even the sound words, often we think of doctrine. And sometimes, you know, we might think of, you know, doctrine and truth and that, you know, I mean, that's good, but it's cold and it's hard to chew, and you know, we just got to know it. We've got to have it in our minds so that we get it right, and we do need to get it right. We need to get it right because this is the gospel. That's what he's called to guard, and we need to know the depth of the gospel, because if we tamper with it, everything goes awry. But we hold it and we fight for it in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, because it's become so much part of us. As Christ dwells in us, and as he's made his home in us by his Spirit, we love him, and we love what he says, and we love what he's done, and we love the truth. It's the joy of the gospel. It's our love for the gospel that will cause us and call us to defend it, because the gospel is love. Truth is love. Jesus is love. You see, being not ashamed of the gospel, that's hard work. It's It's hard on a number of fronts. It's hard, firstly, because we don't really see the gospel as wonderful like Paul does. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, often we just kind of see it as a, well, you know, I mean, we go to church every Sunday, we kind of know the truth, and, well, I suppose it is what it is, and it kind of gets ordinary, doesn't it? You know, we have Lord's Supper every couple of months, and it kind of gets ordinary. And so we don't see it wonderful, and so we can be tempted to be ashamed. But Paul says, don't be ashamed. Don't you see how good it is? Don't you see how wonderful it is? Don't you see what's happened to you because of the gospel? So don't be ashamed because of that. But sometimes we're also ashamed, as I mentioned earlier on as well, because of this ugly world. This ugly world that is big, and we cower under it, and we keep it to ourselves. And Paul is saying to us, Paul is saying to Timothy, God is saying to us and to Timothy, God is saying, remember what the gospel is. Don't you realize you have a treasure that is far beyond what anything in this world can ever give to you? You have life. When you face death, yes, you're facing physical death, but you're facing life, eternal life. You've got the light of the gospel, true light. You know what goes on in this world because you've seen what Christ has done. This is the good news of salvation. Don't shrink in fear. What we hold, beloved, is an incredible treasure. Do not be ashamed. So, may that truth be yours and mine. As the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 16, as the Holy Spirit dwells in you, pray that he would stir up more and more you and me to see the beauty and the loveliness of the truth of the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is a word for us now and something we need to hear again and again. Because we admit, readily admit, like Timothy, Lord, we are ashamed of the gospel. We cower in fear. Would you make us see the marvels and the wonders and the joys of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ? And not merely the simplicity. Oh Lord, it is so simple and so beautiful. But also its depth and its width and its height. Oh Father, would you please work this in us by the power of your Spirit? May the truth of Jesus ring deeply in us. If there are any here this morning that don't know the Savior, would you show them the peril of life without him and draw them to a wonderful Savior? Make them see their need and all that he gives. For those who have, for whom the gospel has become ordinary and very ho-hum, Father, would you fan into flame the truth of the gospel, the truth of who you are and what you've done. And would you grant each one here to go into this week with resolve, with new desire, not to be ashamed, to speak boldly of Christ, to tell others of him, but also to have the joy and the delight of knowing him. Grant us all these things. We need you for this, Lord. We need you desperately. In the name of Jesus, amen.